truly thankful for the presence of everyone this evening. Seems like the milder the winter, the more the sickness. So it doesn't sickness relents too well. So I have many that are sick, many that are not feeling well. Some of you are with us, and we appreciate that on your part. And if anyone needs a ride Tuesday night, I've got room that I can take some with me. So certainly feel free to ask me, and we'll be more than glad to provide transportation if that's what you need, and be company as well on the trip. So we're looking forward and know that Rodney will do an excellent job, and look forward to the things that he'll have to say. Hopefully there'll be a good number there that will also benefit from the things that he says. On February the 4th of 2014, there was a debate that was carried on the internet on debatelive.org on the matter of evolution and creation. The one that represented the evolutionist side was a man by the name of Bill Nye, and the one that represented the creationist was Ken Ham. If any of you have been to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, I'm sure that the name Ken Ham was a name that you probably frequently heard. As far as Bill Nye is concerned, he was awarded the Humanist of the Year Award back in 2010, and that puts him in among a very, well, I hate to use the word illustrious. That's a word that means distinguished and famous. So, yes, I guess they are distinguished and famous, but not in a good way. I hate to use the word elite as well, because that's a word that means the choice or the best, and that's certainly not an appropriate word. But Benjamin Spock was awarded the Humanist of the Year Award back in 1968, and I think most of us, maybe more of the older ones of us, remember Benjamin Spock. He was the one that had all of the advice for parents and children back during the 70s when he wrote books and went all across the country lecturing on how that corporal punishment is a no-no when it comes to the raising of children. So that's one of the guys that has also been recognized by this organization. Joseph Fletcher was another individual that was appointed or awarded the Humanist of the Year Award in 1974. And of course, it was Joseph Fletcher that gave us his thoughts on how that everything is relative and nothing is absolute when it comes to morals. And therefore, the situation determines the right and the wrong. So he's the man that is attributed with situation ethics. So he was awarded the Humanist of the Year. Carl Sagan was a guy that I grew up with. He was always on PBS with his television program called Cosmos. And he was an astronomer, he was an evolutionist, he was an atheist, he was a number of things. And he penned that little phrase, billions and billions. I can still hear him say it in my mind. So he was awarded the Humanist of the Year Award. It was in 1990 that Ted Turner was also awarded the Humanist Award. Ted Turner was the one that created what was called back in that day when satellite television first began to be. He was the man that originated the Superstation out of Atlanta. And of course, he was an atheist and has some very far out ideas. Of course, he also, to be helped along with that, happened to marry Jane Fonda. So we see the connections and the way that he leans and why he could certainly be awarded a Humanist of the Year Award. And then there was Gloria Steinem, who was awarded this Humanist Award in 2012. and she is the epitome of feminism. She is the poster child, I guess you could be another way of putting it. So these are the kinds of people that we see that receive this humanist award. So what we're talking about tonight is humanist, or to look at it from the standpoint of what it is humanism that we'll be looking at. Many of you may be familiar with humanism. Humanism has a symbol, and that symbol is what they call the happy human. If you've ever seen this symbol, then you have seen the symbol of humanism. If you were to go to their website, they have a logo on the website that also contains the happy human, but also gives themselves to the American Humanist Association. And along with that, it says, good without God. So I think we know at this point what direction that humanism is going to take us. Saw this on the bus one time. Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake. Of course, that was during the Christmas season, but it was their way of advertising, their way of putting themselves, ejecting themselves before the public. The American Humanist Association has a publication, a regular publication, it comes out, called the Humanist Magazine. But they also have formulated their beliefs and their teachings into what I would call a creed. And that creed has taken the form of what's called the Humanist Manifesto. And there are three Humanist Manifestos that have come out since 1933, when the organization first got started. The original signers of the first Humanist Manifesto of 1933 declared themselves to be religious humanists because, in their view, traditional religions were failing to meet the needs of their day. The signers of 1933 declared it a necessity to establish a religion that was a dynamic force to meet the needs of the day. However, this religion did not profess a belief in any God. Since then, two additional manifestos were written to replace the first. In the preface of the Humanist Manifesto number 2 in 1973, the authors Paul Kurtz and Edwin H. Wilson assert that faith and knowledge are required for a hopeful vision for the future. And the print here is kind of small. The Future Manifesto, it references a section on religion, and it states traditional religion renders a disservice to humanity. Manifesto 2 recognizes the following groups to be part of the naturalistic philosophy: scientific, ethical, democratic, religious, and Marxist humanism. The phrase, and we've heard this phrase, secular humanism. That phrase became prominent after it was used in the United States Supreme Court case of Torcaso and Watkins. In the 1961 decision, Justice Hugo Black commented in a footnote, and here's his comment: among religions in the country which do not teach what would generally be considered a belief in the existence of God are Buddhism, Taoism, ethical culture, secular humanism, and others. So here a judge declares humanism to be a religion. But then, in a case where Pelosi and Capitano School District, the implication in Judge Black's footnote that secular humanism is a religion has been seized upon by religious opponents of the teaching of evolution, who have made the argument that teaching evolution amounts to teaching a religious idea. The claim that secular humanism could be considered a religion for legal purposes was examined by the United States Court of Appeal for the Ninth Circuit in the case of Pelosa and Capistrano School District. This was a case that was in 1995. In the case, a science teacher argued by requiring him to teach evolution, his school district was forcing him to teach the religion of secular humanism. The court responded, "We respect this claim because neither the Supreme Court nor the circuit have ever held that evolutionist or secular humanism are religion for establishment clause purposes." And the Supreme Court refused to review the case. So here's a judge that rules humanism as a religion, and the major proponent of humanism is evolution. And here was a fellow that took him to court because he was a school teacher claiming that being forced to teach evolution was forcing him to teach a religion, and that the court system backtracks from what the judge had previously said. And the Supreme Court, as it said, won't even review the case. But back to the Humanist Manifesto 1, which came out in 1933, it has 15 tenets, 15 sections, which focus especially on promoting social well-being, that's in tenet 9, joy in living, which is what tenet 12 deals with, and the enhancement of human life that's dealt with in tenet 13 in general. Such delightful results were to be achieved by replacing our present acquisitive and profit-motivated society by a socialized and cooperative economic order characterized by the equitable distribution of the means of life. And that was in Tenet 14. In short, capitalism should be replaced by socialism, although the manifesto avoided using the actual word of socialism. So like I said, the manifesto that has been a product of the humanistic organization has been written three times. Manifesto 1 in 1933, the second manifesto in 1973, and then the third manifesto in 2003. The most substantial of these three manifestos is manifesto number 2. Number 1 was written in 1933. It was written before World War II. And manifesto number 1 didn't have a whole lot of volume to it. But in the meantime, with the advent of the war, the Korean War, and all of the other things that transpired in this country, when they came out with the manifesto number 2 in 1973, it really was the one that set forth their agenda, their beliefs, and what they stood for. The one they've come out with in 2003 is it wasn't worth the paper it was written on, even from their vantage point. So really what we're going to do is focus primarily on Humanist Manifesto number 2, because that's the one that contains really the substance. So that's why I'm saying that all of the quotes that you'll be seeing in the next few slides will come from the Humanist Manifesto number 2. In the preface of that publication, here's what they say. Humanism can provide the purpose and the inspiration that so many seek. It can give personal meaning and significance to human life. So That's to them the purpose that humanism serves. What this doctrine, what this belief, this concept, it is going to be as they think it to be for the betterment of the human race. Under the tenet of religion, here's what they say. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. As non-theist, and a non-theist is just another word for an atheist, as non-theist, we begin with humans, not God, nature, the deity. Also, but we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. So there we have it as far as their concept concerns in the religious realm. No God. Humans are the process, the result of evolutionary forces. And we know in regards to evolution, that evolution is within itself a doctrine, it's a teaching. They have long abandoned the idea of evolution being a theory. It used to be that when I was going to college back in the 70s, it was still a theory, and they would state it as such. But you will rarely, if you will ever, hear anyone today that is of an evolutionist persuasion that will refer to evolution as a theory. Because what they have done is that they have switched the definition of theory to fact. They've redefined the word theory. And not only by doing that, the other thing that they've had to do is they've had to redefine the whole scientific process to accomplish that redefining of the word, to turn something that is a theory into a fact. It used to be that I understood scientific evaluation to be something that could be taken into a laboratory, either put under a microscope or set up in such a way that it could be repeated. And those, as it was repeated, as the process was engaged, they could notice the processes and the things that transpired and therefore give evidence of the fact that, yes, this is a true statement. But no, they don't do that anymore. It's all in the minds of these men that profess themselves to be scientists that they go into a laboratory, they get their minds together, they may create some kind of an experiment, but if that experiment was repeated, it never gets the same results. And then all they do is they take one or just a minimum of results, and then they have the fact, the scientific fact. No, friends, our scientific world has changed dramatically in the last 30 or 40 years. It is not the professional integrity thing that it once was. And we as young people and we as older people need to realize that. And that there's so much weight, there's so much that people put their confidence in when it comes to science. But it's not what it was. It's like the scriptures call it. It's science falsely so-called. So it's a doctrine. It's a doctrine that man is only an animal. He's only a higher form of an animal. There is no God. There's nothing supernatural. There's nothing at all relating or relative to a higher intelligence, a higher being, better than nature itself. Therefore, all behavior is situational. Maybe humans have moved a little bit away from instinct, which is what the animals still have, but still, humans base right and wrong based upon the situation or the circumstances at the moment. Nothing is, as we've been studying in our Bible study, everything is subjective. It's up to the individual to decide. And also the fact that there is no absolutes as to right or wrong. You determine right and wrong. I determine what's right and wrong. And to praise the man who advocated advanced evolution, they're beginning to put before Congress a Darwin Day resolution that's been introduced in Congress. It's a resolution recognizing Charles Darwin's birthday, which occurs on February the 12th. And they want to designate that as Darwin Day, and it's been introduced in Congress by Representative Rush Holt, which is from New Jersey. Here is the statement that he made before Congress, and it was written and recorded in the International Darwin Day Foundation website. Charles Darwin is a worthy symbol on which to celebrate the achievements of reason, science, and the advancement of human knowledge, Holt wrote in the resolution, which promotes evolution. And it's another thing that was in that resolution. It warns against what he calls the teaching of creationism. So we're being warned concerning the teaching that there is an superior intellectual being that is the reason and answer to the question of why we exist. And how did the universe come about? In the tenet of the Humanist Manifesto concerning ethics, here's what it says. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational. The word autonomous is the idea of individual. It's up to the individual. The individual decides. And the individual decides based upon the situation at hand. It says we strive for the good life here and now. And how do you decide moral values in this system? You decide it by reason, and you decide it by intelligence. That's the factors that are involved in determining moral values. Whatever your reasoning, whatever your intellectual ability is, then those are the two things that you base the right and the wrong of what you do, what you say, the way you act, the way you live. And another tenet that was labeled as the individual, here's what they say. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve of exploitative, denigrating forms of sexual expression, neither do we wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. So I would take it by that, in the process of time, if not already, that not only do they openly approve of homosexuality, but they would also approve of pedophiles. They would also approve of bestiality. What is What is the limitation? There is none when you make statements like that. Also, it says, moral education for children and adults is an important way of developing awareness and sexual maturity. I remember in the 1980s, the school system in Wise County, Virginia, started Family Life Education. It was called FLE. And I was able to get a copy of the manuals that they would be using, the teachers would be using in those classes. And it's just sex education, pure and simple. You were able to opt your children out of those classes, which we did, both Deanna and Ruben. But the fault with that was that after these other kids went into these classes and they came out of these classes, that's all they were talking about. So that's all that Deanna and Ruben could hear in the hallways or in the classrooms before or after the classes would start. I wrote and tried to appeal to the school board to not introduce this kind of thing, but to no avail. But we see this is truly products of humanism in the way that they look at the individual and the way they look at the sexual aspect. Also, concerning the individual, it says it also includes a recognition of an individual's right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and the right to suicide. Euthanasia is where here's a person, whether young or old, that is no longer able to function in life. You put them to death. The child is going to have a birth defect. You put them to death. An old person, after they reach a certain age and they're not able to contribute anything to society. It's a whole lot like what the Germans did with the Jews when they run them through the gas chambers. It's not that they were old or decrepit, it was just that they were an enemy. Well, here it is, those are the handicapped, those are the too young, those are the too old, those are the disabled. They are a leech on society, so we dispose of them. And then in the tenet title, Separation of Church and State, it says, separation of church and state and of ideology and state are imperative. Humanism is a philosophical, religious, and moral point of view as old as human civilizations itself. You know, I don't know why that there needs to be any kind of a judge, be local, federal, or whatever, that would have to announce that humanism is a religion because they admit it themselves. It's their own admission that they are a religion. So therefore, we see where our justice system is in regards to evolution and those that are being forced to teach evolution and not being allowed to teach creation in the classroom. Yes, they're teaching a religion. Evolution is a religion, and it's backed by this type of a religious organization that admits it's a religion. Now, in regards to all of this, there is some things that were said in this manifesto that I think surely needs to serve as a warning to parents. And here's the statement that's made. And this comes from the Humanist magazine that was published. And like I said, they published it, I think it's a every other month publication. A viable alternative to Christianity must be sought. That alternative is humanism. I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their roles as the proselyters of a new faith a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must employ or embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers. So what they're saying is that there is no deity human or the deity. And it's saying that the agenda is to push this, to teach this, to get the word out in whatever form necessary, just as a rabid fundamentalist preacher. That's the way in which they need to go about. And then something else is said. It says, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit, in conveying humanistic values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. So they're pretty plain spoken, aren't they? They're pretty bold, very bold. And so the classroom is going to be the pulpit. Humanistic values are going to be taught in every subject, regardless of the educational level. That means from preschool all the way through college and through master's degrees. And we see it. You know, this thing goes all the way back to 1933. It really got going in 1973 with that second manifesto. And what have we seen ever since? What have we seen in just our lifetime, even in the lifetime of the young people that are in this audience? What have we seen taking place in our society? We've seen God escorted out. He's been shown the door. He's been escorted out of our society. There is no form of religion that can be expressed, especially when it comes to anything that relates to Christianity. You may be able to talk about other religions and get by with it in the media, but not Christianity. You can say all you want to against it, but you can't say what you want to for it. And not only that, but even when it comes to evolution. Look at how evolution has taken the forefront in everything. Not only schools, but the media, the programs that we watch on TV, the documentaries, they're full of evolution. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. And not only that, but even how many times have you heard the word socialism referred to in the last 4 or 5 years? Well, let's just say 4 or 5 months. You know, you used to never did hear the word socialism. You know what socialism is? It's about that far from communism. You know what communism is? It's an anti-God government. Nothing to do with God. Nobody has individual rights. Nobody has property. It's the state that owns it all. And God is not in the picture. That's communism. That's socialism. And yet we've heard more, or at least I've heard more, of the use of the word socialism than I have in all of my rest of my life put together. So we see where all of this is coming from. What you'd find when you go to their website is this. You will find the Happy Human with the American Humanist Association and that little phrase, good without a God. And then you'll see that statement at the bottom, advocating progressive. That's a real big buzzword, isn't it? A progressive, advocating progressive values and equality for humanists, atheists, and free thinkers. Well, let's not close with them having the last word. Let's listen to what God has to say. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded. You know, the same God that was the God of the age that Paul lived in is the same one that's the God of this age that you and I live in, and that's Satan. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know who the wicked one is. It's the devil. And how true of a statement that is. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So it is then. We're dealing with a doctrine that purely leans upon humanism. The human. And what about the human? What about verses like what we read in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25? Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And yet we're talking about a doctrine here that has elevated man above God. In fact, we're talking about a doctrine, a teaching here that elevates man to God. Man is not above God. Man is God. But what about this verse? What about from the one that created us, that ought to know us, that ought to know our capabilities as well as our limitations? What about the passage in Proverbs? Not only is it in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, but it's also the very same thing said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And yet they talk about how that we're the ones in control, no God's going to save us. We need to get God out of our minds, and we need to pursue the good life. Man can't pursue the good life. He can't pursue the good life on his own initiative, on his own understanding. Because here's where he'll end up. Man will end up in the way of death. That's what's going to happen when man always seems to come upon some idea that seems right. It will be the way of death. My reason for the study of this subject is when I read verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Humanism is one of his devices. And if we're not aware of it, we need to be aware of it. If we don't understand the things that are going on in the world around us, what are the underlying causes, we need to get familiar with where these underlying causes are, where they're coming from, what is it they're saying, what makes it to be the way that it is in the way of so many people's thinking. So as to realize that we do not need to let Satan get an advantage. I've always said that Satan is an opportunist. And every opportunity that he can, he will take advantage of us. And we see where humanism wants to take advantage of us. It wants to take advantage of us with our children. It wants to take advantage of us in the school. And another verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Be aware of these things so we can put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes, we need to use reason and intelligence, but not the reason and intelligence that originates from the human mind. We need to use reason and intelligence that originates from God's word. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah said. That's what we need to do. We need to reason from what God's word says, compare that with what we see going on around us, and understand the difference, and understand what is of God and what is of the devil. To do that, we're going to have to put on the whole armor. And I think if you'll go into Ephesians 6 and you'll read all of the implements of that armor that I mentioned, almost every one of them ties back to one thing, and that's God's word. God's word is a shield. It is a helmet. It is a sword. God's word needs to mean everything to us, because we're dealing with the devil. We're dealing with an opponent that never rests. He never relents. He's always, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Our children are most susceptible. Our lack of knowledge of God's word makes us susceptible. So we need to put on the whole armor of God, because he's always seeking. He never relents. I trust that our study has made us aware of things that maybe we've had questions about. Where do these things come from? Why is it that we look around about us and see things that are going on that we know ought not to be going on, but why is it? And I think here's some of the answers to those questions. And I hope that we can all be encouraged to not let Satan take advantage of us, and to do what we need to do and put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against him. And that was the other thing that is emphasized throughout Ephesians 6, stand. We're going to have to stand. But before we can stand, we have to know what the truth is, which again puts the emphasis back upon our study, our learning, and our being able to apply God's word into our lives. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I realize this lesson is not something that would convict you of your sin, make you in remorse for the life that you've lived that is contrary to the will of God. But we don't want this opportunity to pass without giving an opportunity, that if there are things that are weighing upon you, Jesus said, come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not easy to be a Christian, but let me tell you, it's harder to be a sinner and to reap the consequences of sin, and to spend an eternity totally separated from God in hell. That will be far more difficult than anything you may have to sacrifice in this life as a Christian. If you're here and you've obeyed that gospel and that the things that Satan has tempted you with and you have given in to him, he's taken his advantage over you at those opportunities that you have allowed him, realize you've separated yourself from God. It's like Nicholas read for us a moment ago in the book of 1 John. It's going to take God's word abiding in us to keep us from sin. There's one thing that the devil can't deal with, and that's God's word. But that's what he strives to do. In the parable that Jesus gave of the sower, what was the devil doing? He was taking away the word. That makes us susceptible. So we need to be familiar with God's word and apply God's word on those situations when the devil seeks to get advantage of it. If you're subject to the invitation as we stand to sing, please come take a seat to the front, please.